Galatians chapter 6. Last week, you and I looked at some things that deceived us. We looked at four things. We looked at the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We looked at men deceiving themselves in regard to whether or not they're yet sinners. They still have a sinful nature. If a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. We looked at sin itself in the sense that sin is deceiving. And it deceives with its hardening effect. Exhort one another daily, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then we looked at the chief deceiver outside of ourselves, our own heart, and that's Satan, the devil, the dragon, that deceives the whole world. And this morning I want us to look at four more things that is deceitful, that deceives us. And the first one is found here in Galatians chapter 6. And I want to read in verses 1 through verse 3. And here's how the apostle says this: Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he falls. Some temptation has got him down, some prolonged temptation or a sudden temptation. Whatever it be, he's been overtaken. It's evident. He knows it. Those around him know it. He's repented of it. His heart is broken. He's ashamed. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Here's one reason why. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're tempted like he was tempted, then you'd do the same thing he did. You'd fall too. So remember that. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? One is love. Love covers a multitude of sin. One is Christ bear our burdens. He not only bear for us, He bears up with us. He bears with us. He restores us when we fall. And then my text in verse 3, For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we have trouble restoring a fallen, repentant brother or sister, our whole problem is this. We're thinking too highly of ourselves. We think we're something when we're nothing. So let's look first of all at this. A person can honestly deceive themselves into thinking that they're something. If we get above this opinion of ourselves, that we're this, then our opinion is too highly and we've deceived ourselves. And isn't this the most difficult opinion to come to about oneself? Somebody said this, it's the most difficult thing to reach this conclusion about ourselves to start with, that we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. That's an honest and scriptural opinion of ourselves. Why is it so difficult for us to come and reach that opinion of ourselves? He comes right back to the first point last week. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. It cannot reach that opinion on its own. When Christian and Hopeful asked old Ignorance about his heart, he said, My heart's a good heart. And he said, How do you know your heart's a good heart? He said, My heart tells me I'm so. My heart tells me it's a good heart. Ask me if I'm a good-looking man. Of course I am. I said I was. You know, that's it, isn't it? Why is it so difficult? Why cannot we come to this opinion to begin with that we are nothing? It's because of our hearts won't let us. And you know the case is so desperate that we cannot come to this opinion of ourselves except God open our hearts and show us that we're nothing. That we're absolutely nothing. The greatest apprehension God can give us of ourselves is that we are indeed nothing. Somebody said, do you know the depths of your nothingness? No. That's a dark hole that you can't see the bottom of. But when God teaches us, He teaches us that the evil and the deceitfulness of our heart is incomprehensible. It's so bad that we cannot grasp how bad it is. And that's what God shows to us. There was a story that I read not long ago about this circuit riding preacher. He went around to different churches and preached to them, and he's at this one particular location about once every 3 weeks, and there was a young lady in the congregation there that was very flippant. He said she just was a very flippant, light person. She took nothing serious. And he asked her one day, he said, young lady, would you do me a favor? And she said, yes. He said, would you go home this afternoon and get alone and ask God to show you what you really are before Him? And the next time he came back to preach to that particular congregation, the young lady wasn't there. And he inquired about her, and they said, she hasn't been here in the last 2 weeks. This is the third Sunday. She's not even been here. And he inquired as to where she lived and the family, and he went to visit this lady. And he said, when this young lady came to the door, it was very obvious that she was terribly distressed. You could see it in her countenance. He said, can I speak with you? He said, it was told that you haven't been attending the worship service. She said, oh, preacher, if you knew what kind of sinner I was, you would not be amazed that I'd be ashamed to sit with God's people. What had happened to that girl? God had opened her heart to see the sinner she was. And he said, would you do me another favor? Would you get along with yourself and ask God to show you Christ? Show you the grace and the merit that's in His Son for poor sinners. And the next time he went around to preach to that congregation, he said she was there and she was full of joy. Isn't it an impossible thing for us to think rightly of ourselves except God teach us? All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And the first thing He has to teach us are we'll never love the Savior. We'll never believe the Savior. We'll never know the Savior. We'll never come to the Lord except He teaches us our need of Him. And our need is this: we're nothing. We are nothing. That's the first thing. It's just difficult and impossible to come to this opinion. And the second thing about this, once we've been brought to this opinion, it's the most difficult thing to maintain it. We go our way and forget what manner of man we are, James said. We go and we begin to think, well, we were nothing, but now we're something. We've grown a little bit. We've acquired some knowledge. We've done some good. We did this and that. And now we're really something. And we're still nothing, are we? This is what happened to these Galatians here. Paul wrote to them and said, you did run so well. You used to run so well. You ran this race so well. When Christ was everything to you, when His grace to save you was all you needed, when you lived by faith in the Son of God alone, you ran well. But now, He said, you begin to be puffed up. Now you're beginning to observe days. Now you've been circumcised. Now you watch what you eat and what you abstain from eating. Now you've got all these ceremonies you're keeping. Now you think very highly of yourself. Very highly. And it got them in trouble, did it not? And what did they do? They began to bite and devour one another. They turned on the Apostle Paul and hated him. When we think that we have superior knowledge, when we think that we're living holier than anybody else, that our appearance and our advancements in the Christian life is over and above everybody else, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. And it's difficult not to, isn't it? It's difficult not to. But Paul said this, if a man does it, he's done nothing but deceive himself. You know what the Apostle Paul thought about himself? He said, I am the least of the apostles. And he said in another place, I'm the least of all, less than the least of all saints. And I would remind you to read the text closely. It doesn't say if a man can articulate the doctrine of depravity. If he's learning and he can preach on it and he can tell others about men, he didn't say that. He's not talking about what we say about ourselves. He goes deeper than that, doesn't he? He gets right to the heart. What do you really think of yourself? Do you think in your heart that you are nothing? Boy. James Gray, he was a theological teacher at Moody's Bible Institute before there was a Moody Bible Institute. And he's a very clear theologian. And a janitor came up to him one day there in the building where he taught. And he said, oh, Brother Gray, he said, I wish I could be an intimate servant of God like you are. Oh, I wish I could be like you. And Gray was so humiliated, he went home and he wrote this. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And that's what Paul said, wasn't it? I am what I am by the grace of God. I know nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing. And the grace of God has made me what I am. A saint. And you remove the grace of Christ and what are we? We're nothing. We're nothing. Isn't it difficult to maintain that view of yourself? It is. It is. You'll think lowly of yourself this morning because I'm just beating on you. Beating you up. But when you go out those doors, and you'll come back next Sunday and I'll find another text and I'll have to beat on you again. Because you forget. You forget. You come in, you look in the mirror. But when you leave, you forget. And you start thinking you're something. My second text is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look here in verse 18. This is very important. It's on page 1241 if you have a pew Bible. I want you to turn here and read these passages for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This pertains mainly to preachers. Paul wrote this mainly to the pastors, but it can profit all of us. And here's what he says, and then we'll have to look at the context. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Deceive himself about what? And that's what the context is dealing with. About building the local church. Building and upholding and edifying the local congregation. And the methods that we use to build. What methods do we use to build the local church? Paul likens the church here in this chapter to a building. What does the building do? It has a foundation, doesn't it? The first thing you do when you're going to build a church or when you're going to build a house or a building, you have to lay the foundation. No matter what kind of building you build, maybe a beautiful building, but if the foundation won't hold the building up, it'll begin to sag and swirl and sink and fall, won't it? And Paul says here in this chapter that Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. Look here what he says here in verse 10. According as the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul said, I have laid the foundation. What is the foundation of the church? Look back up in chapter 2 and look in verses 1 and verse 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation that Paul laid. What is the foundation that the church is built upon? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in His two natures. He's the Son of God that comes down from heaven, who is very God, and He's the Son of Mary, the sinless Son of Mary. He's divine fully, and He's human fully, sin accepted. The person of Jesus Christ. If we err about His person, man, we've destroyed our foundation. We must know who He is, and we must know what He's done. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God is holy, God is just, and He demands that sin be punished. That's what the cross is about. There's where sin was punished. There's where the atonement was made, at the cross. There's where our debt was paid, at the cross. When we look to Jesus Christ our Lord, when we believe in Him, we're accepted in the Beloved. And then we begin to build upon that foundation. And the Apostle Paul is talking about the local congregation building upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he comes here again in verse 6, but he gives us this instruction. Let every man take heed. Take heed how you build upon Him. And again, he goes back to this pastor. What means are you going to use to build up the church? And then in verse 12, he gives these six metals, six different materials. He gives these six materials. Three are precious metals. Look what he says in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, are precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. In verse 13, he said, whatever you build with, know this, it's going to be tried. It's going to be tried. And look what he says it's going to be tried with in verse 13. That every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, for the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What does fire do to gold and silver? It refines it, doesn't it? What does it do to precious stone? It proves that fire won't hurt it. But what does fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? It burns it up. It destroys it. And that's what he's saying right here in this passage here. If we honor God, if we honor His Word and preach His Word, what it teaches, and we use the methods that He tells us to use, the building up of the church will be blessed. It will endure the day of trial. But if we dishonor God's Word, if we dishonor His methods, we use our own, and we lean on the wisdom and gimmicks of flesh, what we build will be burned with fire. That's what he's saying. Every day is going to try it. I can't imagine. I was talking with Todd Mavert about this, and he said, you know, this is one of the things that scares me to death in my ministry. It just scares me to death. He said, to preach, to pastor for 30 years and 40 years, and to watch most of your work, your effort, just burn up, and you realize, man, it was wood. It was hay. It was stubble. And what a great reward it is when we see the fire put to it and it endears the flame. When we use God's truth and we preach God's truth and we use His methods, He puts the fire to it. But listen, His work, His truth will endure the fire. And it will just refine His work. I told you last week about J.I. Packard. How he was instigated in this, getting the Protestants and Catholic back together. And now he's just an old dried up man. And the Catholics won't listen to him now, and neither will the Protestants. As far as I know, they've dismissed him. They've ran him out of his position, and he's still not repentant of it, and the Protestants won't receive him back. And you know what I see in that dear old man? All of his works were put to the fire, and they were burned right at his feet. And that's what Paul is telling us here in verse 14. If any man's works abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Oh, what kind of reward? My goodness, just to see you working, dear, that's a reward. To see those that you preach to around the throne someday, worshiping the Savior, that's your reward. Somebody said, I want some cities to rule over. You want some cities to rule over? My goodness. Who'd want to respond? Who'd want to rule over? I don't care if it's in this life or in the life to come. Oh, seeing the people that you preach to around the throne, that's a reward, isn't it? Knowing that you preach the truth and use God's method. And Paul is saying this, if a man thinks that he can turn to this world and adopt the gimmicks of this world and use the wisdom of this world to build up God's church, he's deceiving nobody but himself. We've got cowboy church. We've got clown church. We've got Muppet churches. We've got churches that's based now upon entertainment, sports, and everything else that the world is telling the church to incorporate to get the world in. And you're seeing it just burn up one after another. It will not stand with it. That's what Paul is telling us here. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You know why we come here and do just what we did this morning? You know all we do here? We come here, we open up with singing. Someone will come and read the scriptures for us like David did this morning, and we pray, and someone will sing, and then we come and preach. You know why that's all we do? Because that's the methods that God has given us to edify and build up, and when He's pleased, add to His church. That's it. I had an old deacon friend of mine that somebody's wanting him to build up a ball diamond or something. They didn't even realize that he was joshing with them. And he said, I'm about to quit where I'm going. They said, why? He said, all they want to do over there is sing and pray and preach. What else is there to do in our worship, brothers and sisters? Sing and pray and preach and be still before God and forget these worldly gimmicks. Don't deceive themselves. Our third one is quickly over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's a good one. Here's a good one for all of us, even in the natural realm. And it's good for us also in a spiritual realm. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look in verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And this word communications is companionship. Evil companionship. Sometimes you could even go ahead and say evil friends. Corrupt good manners. They corrupt good morals. They'll corrupt a good character. Isn't it a fact and a principle of life that almost always evil influences the good and not otherwise? Especially when the good is the extreme minority and the evil is the majority. You know why that we tell our children, be careful with the crowd that you hang out with. Be careful what friends you take as your bosom buddies, because they will influence you to do that which is wrong. We've all seen it, haven't we? We've seen teenagers that love their parents. They're careful not to do anything to embarrass themselves or embarrass their parents. And they have a friend they've got acquainted with. They have two or three people they begin to run with, and immediately you see a change in their attitude. Immediately they start doing things they wouldn't otherwise do, and after a while, what's happened? Trouble. And somebody will always say, I knew the crowd they were hanging with was going to influence them to do that. And that's what Paul is saying. Evil companionship will corrupt a good person. Good morals. It'll do it every time. Almost every time. And you take a young person especially that thinks, well, it won't happen to me. You know, I'm stronger than that. I'm not going to give in to peer pressure. I'm strong mentally. I'm strong emotionally. I'm settled enough. I can run with anybody, with any crowd, and it not affect me. Paul said, if that's what you think, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. But Paul applies this here and gives it a spiritual application as well. You had men in this congregation who was denying the resurrection of the body. They were denying that there was coming a day that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again and would speak, and all the graves would be open, and they would come out of their graves, and all these bodies would be changed and go up to heaven to the day of judgment. The righteous would be assigned an eternal home, and the wicked would be put into the lake of fire. And they were denying the resurrection. And he says, look back in verse 12, what he says, and he gives some implication of this false doctrine. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not going to raise, then Christ isn't raised. That's what he's saying. And if Christ isn't raised, what's the implication of that? Look what he says in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, it's futile, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is Christ be not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. They were saying, well, what does it hurt to believe that there's no resurrection of the dead? That's all right to believe that. Nothing wrong with that. And Paul said, if you don't believe that, you don't believe Christ is risen. If Christ is not risen, you are yet in your sins. And you're under God's judgment. That's the first thing he said. And the second thing he said, look at this, verse 18. Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. That's another implication of this. You get in your sins. And those who are dying aren't going to be with the Lord at all. They're not waiting for the resurrection. They're perishing. Dear old Barb Wilson. Some of you remember dear Barb? She's perishing today. That's an awful thought, isn't it? Dave Engstrom. He's perishing today. Brother Henry Mahan. He's perishing today. Why? Because Christ is not risen. And he says here in verse 19, look in verse 19. Here's another implication. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, that our hope extends beyond this veil of tears to heaven? And these men were saying, basically, since Christ is not risen from the dead, the hope you have in Christ just pertains to this world. And Joel Osteen is right when he says, your best life now. That's what he said. He wrote a book on your best life now. Okay, you go tell that to those in Hebrews chapter 11 who had their goods confiscated, who were sawed in two, who were jailed, who lived in caves and dens of the earth, who would not compromise and deny Jesus Christ. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. In Christ we're going to be raised. We're going to be freed from this veil of tears and this sorry life that we have to live now. We're going to be glorified and be like Him. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, this is the best life you're going to know. And what's the consequences of that? Well, He tells us that back up in 32. In the last portion of it. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, I'm going to the house. I'm going to get my money out of the bank. I'm going to try to get enough out to fill my tank up with gas. And I'm going to loaf around, rob and steal and enjoy this life. Because this life is all it is. It's all it is. Boy, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad back up here in verse 20? Look back up in 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And He became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You're in Christ, you're going to be raised. You're going to enjoy eternity with Him forever. And Paul is telling these Corinthians, those people among you that spreading these lies and these heresies, and you take them as your bosom buddies, and you think that you can cope with them and deal with them, and they're not going to have any effect upon you, and their doctrine is never going to sway you in any way, you're deceiving yourselves. You're deceiving yourselves. There's some commentaries that I don't want to read, actually. I know they're false, and they're too smart for me. There is one Jew, he's a Jewish rabbi, and I never listened to him. He's too smart for me. If I start listening to him, he'd twist me up like everything. I'm telling you the truth. So what do? I don't listen to him. I'm not swayed by him. I'm not influenced by him. I leave him with the Lord to judge. I don't have to answer all of his silly questions. I can't. And I'm not going to listen to him and let him influence me. Because evil company, evil communications will corrupt good manners, good doctrine, and good character. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what Paul said. No matter if it's in a natural realm, we see this all the time in the natural realm, or it's the spiritual realm. You send your kid off to college and you've taught them the truth about politics and everything else and creation. And what's the first thing they start teaching them? They come back home and they're questioning all this. They become blatant God deniers. What happens? Evil communication. Evil communication. Here's my last one. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at what he says in verse 21 on page 1316. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. If you do that, you're deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, what is that? That's the gospel. And he continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. It's not enough to hear that we need to repent. We must repent. It's not enough to hear about the necessity of faith. We must believe. It's not enough to just hear about Christ. We must know Him for ourselves. It's not enough to hear about following Him as one of His sheep. We must follow. It's not enough to hear about growing in grace and the necessity of it. We must grow in grace and knowledge of Him. That must be a reality in our life. The perseverance of the saints is more than a mere doctrine. It must be experienced in our life right in the face of fierce opposition. Doers of the Word. Those who dream that salvation is no more than making a profession of faith, and they don't take the Holy Scriptures as their rule of faith and practice, are deceiving themselves. Our Lord Jesus said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father." He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man that dug deep and got on the rock and laid a foundation. And he built upon that foundation. And when the rain descended and the storms came and beat upon that house, it didn't fall. Why? He was a doer as well as a hearer of the word. This eternal life that's in Jesus Christ our Lord is an eternal life. And listen to this, brothers and sisters. It's a real life. There's a reality to this life that He gives. And it's an active life. It has ears to hear Him. It has feet to follow Him. It has eyes to see Him. Arms to embrace Him. A will to follow Him. A heart to understand Him. And affections to love Him. It's real, isn't it? When He saved you, didn't that become a reality to you? Didn't that change your motives and your thoughts and your desires, your actions, your words? It took you from looking around you in a worldly thing. Now you look up. You look up. You used to set your affections on things below. Now it's on things above. It changed you. It is a new life. And it's an active life. And I say to you this morning, if a mere profession is enough to satisfy you without following God as a dear child, dear soul, you're deceiving yourself. Don't deceive yourself. I think it's very telling, and we'll close with this. Look in verse 26 because it's right here handy. I thought it was sort of ironic because it takes us back to the first point last week. Look at this in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And the reason I thought this was so ironic here, because we began last week with the heart being deceitful, and now the tongue has one-upped it on the heart. The tongue has deceived the heart. I know a woman, bless her poor heart, she believes everything she says. She does. Poor thing. If she says it, it's true. And here's the thing about it. I know she's lying like a sailor. And she convinces me that what she said. The tongue is deceitful, is it not? The lion is fang, and you can't tame it. James said, every creature that God's made has been tamed. You see people riding whales, taming elephants, snakes, and all kinds of creatures. But James said, there's one creature that can never be tamed, and that's the tongue. You get a hold of it at both ends and hit a waggle in the middle. You get a hold of it in the middle and wag at both ends. You can't tame it. And it deceives people. My, does it ever deceive people. But here's the consolation. I can't tame my tongue. But the Lord can. The sovereign Lord can tame my tongue. And He can give us grace to where when our tongue does speak, instead of gossip and hurt, it'll be grace to those who hear. It'll be a help to those who hear. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts. Let's pray.